Thank you for listening to the Prairie Oaks Pulpit Podcast. We are grateful that you take the time to listen to these, and we hope you find them spiritually beneficial. As you can hear, these are recorded live during our Sunday morning worship service. We pray that God continue to bless you as He has blessed us. If you would like to contribute to this ministry, you can see more about that in the program notes. God bless. We looked at Stephen the martyr last week, and we're kind of picking up where that left off because we're building up towards Acts chapter 9. And we may get there today, but I've resigned myself that I've got a few more notes than I've got time to present it in. And so we're going to start, and we're actually going to start with the last few verses there of Acts chapter 7. Because we want to see. There is, in some ways, it's easy for us. I don't know about you, but you know, it's easy to get excited about Easter Sunday, and rightly so. So much so that we kind of forget about Good Friday that preceded it, because it's sad. But it's a reminder of our sin, and I think that's also part of the reason we don't get excited about it. But it's just as important. And, you know, just like it's easier to get excited about Christmas than it is about Good Friday and Easter even. But Christmas is, the birth, while essential, is not as important as the crucifixion and the resurrection. And so you kind of see it's easy for us to jump ahead. And so today we're working towards chapter 9. And if you're familiar with your addresses in the Bible, Acts chapter 9 is a big thing. Saul of Tarsus gets saved. But it's easy to jump all the way to there because that's the good part. When for the people who were living through it, and Luke does well to put the emphasis there, there were some events that led up to that that make that the really good part. And that is the progression, how we went from Stephen giving up his life as a faithful witness to that day. And so we want to spend just a little bit of time walking through that before we get to Acts chapter 9. And so here we are. I'm going to start reading. I'm going to start in verse 54 of chapter 7. So it's there towards the end. But if you would, out of respect for God's word, would you stand with me? Acts chapter 7, verse 54. When they heard these things, they were cut to the heart, and they gnashed at him with their teeth. But he, Stephen, being full of the Holy Spirit, gazed into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God, and said, "Look, I see the heavens open and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God." Then they cried out with a loud voice, stopped their ears, and ran at him with one accord. And they cast him out of the city and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their clothes at the feet of a young man named Saul. And they stoned Stephen as he was calling on God and saying, "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit." Then he knelt down and cried out with a loud voice, "Lord, do not charge them with this sin." And when he had said this, he fell asleep. Now Saul was consenting to his death. At that time, a great persecution arose against the church, which was at Jerusalem. And they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea, Samaria, except the apostles. And devout men carried Stephen to his burial and made great lamentation over him. As for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering every house and dragging off men and women, committing them to prison. Let's pause for prayer. Father, we're thankful for this time together. We thank you, Lord, for each one that's come out. And Lord, we know it is spiritual warfare every Sunday morning, that the devil pulls out many of his tricks to keep us from coming, whether it is with our physical health or our vehicles or the roads or just other opportunities, Lord. And so I thank you, Lord, for those that have come, and we pray for those that didn't, whatever those reasons why, Lord. And I pray, Father, that through your word, through your Holy Spirit, you speak to us the words we need to hear. And we thank you, Lord, for your faithfulness to do these things. We thank you for the Children's Chapel and Miss Holly with those young people, Lord, that we're thankful to have. And we just pray, Lord, that you work there as well. We love you because you've done so much for us, because you loved us first. And we know that your love is a covenant love, faithful to the end and beyond. And so we thank you for your faithfulness. And in the name of Jesus Christ, our Savior and our King, we pray. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. So I threw in there a little bit from the Stephen there. As you read through Acts, you realize that's kind of where there's a pivot point, and that is where as they did to the Messiah, so they will do to his followers. As they did to the teacher, so will they do to the disciples. And Jesus warned us of such things. And so we're going to spend a little bit of time looking even at that, that there would be persecution. And Luke himself says it is a great persecution that erupted at that time. And without, I guess I pause for a second because I know this is one of those subjects that sometimes we don't want to go into. Well, it's sad. We don't want to go into because some people have a morbid obsession about these things and they're always looking for the next persecution to start and those things. And it is very likely it is, but at the same time, you look through history and many of our brothers and sisters in Christ live very boring lives, just testifying of Jesus Christ and faithfully living for him and went into glory. But there has been also many of our brothers and sisters in Christ who have suffered for the faith. And so just trying to keep that perspective here. But it's valuable to us to notice this isn't something that blindsided the disciples. When Jesus preached his first sermon, as recorded in the Sermon on the Mount, the first big sermon there, as he went through the blesseds, he said, "Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when they revile and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you." Right there amongst all these other, Brother Clyde pointed out a lot of the seeming contradictions that are in the scripture, oxymorons and things like that. It's like, how does it opposites work like that? To live, you have to die. In these, to mourn is to be happy. To be poor in spirit is to be blessed. Jesus is purposefully using that kind of language. And so when he gets to the one, blessed are those who are persecuted, you know that's not what makes you happy. But he's wanting us to get his perspective, isn't he? He says, you're following in the footsteps of others who've gone before. Which of the prophets didn't suffer? Jeremiah, ugh. Jeremiah is a hard book to go through anyways because he was such a faithful prophet who nobody listened to him. Instead, they threw him in prison. They threw him in mud pit cisterns. They put him in stocks. They were horrible to him. And then when everything he said came true, they still didn't want to listen to him. Poor Jeremiah, right? Ezekiel, they thought he was crazy. They honestly thought he was crazy. If it wasn't for the prophet Micah, Isaiah would have died. Or was it Jeremiah? Because he was just repeating what the previous prophet had said, and they were like, oh, well, you know, we didn't kill the first guy that said it, so maybe we shouldn't the second guy, because the first one was right. You know, things like that, right? And so Jesus points to them and says, yeah, it's been that way before. He says, stay faithful. Stay faithful. And this isn't the only time Jesus talked about it. When Jesus sent his disciples out to to preach the word. Just a warm and fuzzies and bluebirds everywhere today. Behold, I send you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. Therefore, be wise as serpents and harmless as doves. But beware of men, for they will deliver you to councils and scourge you in their synagogues. You will be brought before governors and kings for my sake as a testimony to them and to the Gentiles. But when they deliver you up, don't worry about how or what you should speak, for it will be given to you in that hour what you should speak. For it is not you who speak, but the Spirit of your Father who speaks in you. Can't help but think of Stephen in that one, can you? Brought before leaders, he didn't. Chances are, if he was following this, he didn't practice that sermon that he just preached and was recorded in Luke, or by Luke in Acts. It was what the Spirit gave him to say. Does it mean it made it all warm and fuzzy for him? No, he still wound up with a pile of rocks. But he was as wise as serpents and harmless as doves. Sheep in the midst of wolves. And there's a lot that could be said about that. But we're his sheep. We don't use the tools of the wolves. We go out wise as serpents. Be smart. Don't go looking for trouble. But harmless as doves. You know, he says here to be a testimony, to testify of Jesus Christ, which is what we're supposed to be doing anyways, right? Which reminds me of that old saying, if it became against the law to be a Christian, would there be enough evidence to convict you? Would there be enough evidence to convict? Do we look different? Do we talk different? Do we act different than the world? As Matthew records here in chapter 10, he says, a disciple is not above his teacher, nor a servant above his master. It is enough for a disciple that he be like his teacher and a servant like his master. If they've called the master of the house Beelzebub, how much more will they call those of his household? Therefore, do not fear them, for there is nothing covered that will not be revealed and hidden that will not be known. Whatever I tell you in the dark, speak in the light. What you hear in the ear, preach on the housetops. Do not fear those who kill the body and cannot kill the soul, but rather fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. Are not two sparrows sold for a copper coin, and not one of them falls to the ground apart from your Father's will? But the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Do not fear, therefore. You're of more value than many sparrows. As he says, I'm going through the same thing and worse. As they've done to me, they'll do to you. But don't fear. There's a lot of do not fears in the Bible. All of them are usually surrounded by things that would make us fearful. I don't know if you're aware of that or not. That's why he tells us, do not fear. As someone told me the other day, time is the best friend of the truth. Whatever has been covered will be revealed. Things that are hidden will be made known. And so let us walk in the truth. Let us walk in the light. Speak those things. Proclaim those things. Don't fear. Don't fear those that all they can do is kill your body. It's kind of a weird thing to say again, isn't it? But he says, put your perspective on who's really in charge. God. And I think that's why when Stephen was standing there before that Sanhedrin, they were expecting him to be afraid of them. After all, they'd killed his Messiah. He should have been afraid of all of them, but no. They're just people. What's the worst that could happen? He'd go to heaven. Actually, the worst would have happened was for them to do nothing, because then he would have just continued living on. It's kind of hard to think that way, isn't it? But when you get that eternal perspective, it changes everything. That eternal perspective. I'm reminded of an old preacher. He was traveling for something, and he came into his room, and there was a burglar in there and pulled a gun on him and threatened his life. And the old preacher says, are you threatening me with heaven? You know, that's having that eternal perspective. Are you threatening me with heaven? That's what our life is about. Now, it doesn't call for being fools, because I skipped over a verse that I intended to read. There where it says in verse 23 of Matthew 10, he says, when they persecute you in this city, flee to another. Assuredly, I say to you, you will not have gone through all the cities of Israel before the Son of Man comes. Just keep moving. If they just want to chase you out of town, there's more towns that need to hear you. To keep moving. And so, Jesus warned his people that it was going to be like this. I had one more passage I wanted to read to you, and it's over here in John. We're getting close to it in our Wednesday night Bible study, but we're not there yet. But he warns them that, he's warning them what's about to happen in 24 hours. They're about to betray me. They're going to have a miscarriage of justice. They're going to hand me over to the Romans, and they're going to crucify me. I'm telling you these things because it's coming. But he says in chapter 16 of John, verse 1, he says, these things I've spoken to you that you should not be made to stumble. They will put you out of synagogues. Yes, the time is coming that whoever kills you will think that he offers God service. And these things they will do to you because they've not known the Father nor me. But these things I've told you that when the time comes, you may remember that I told you of them. That really applies to where Stephen is right now, isn't it? It's the people that say they're worshiping God who are the ones who are killing them for proclaiming the Messiah that they said they were looking for. It boggles the mind. This Saul of Tarsus, who approved of this murder of Stephen, knowing that we didn't follow the law exactly in this, but we're doing God's service. No doubt, he thought he was the good guy in the story because he was eradicating a dangerous sect of their religion, a heresy. And they were this proclaimed king. He's a threat to our stability with Rome. He thought he was the good guy. They thought they were doing God a service, Jesus says. It's interesting that that's what we see there. And so with that in mind, then we see Stephen and he sees heaven open. He sees heaven open, and there's the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. Wow. He sees glory, and he proclaims it. And that's when they rush him. They throw him outside of the city gates, and as they throw their stones to murder him, having cast off their garments, handing them to Saul, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And in our sanctified imagination, we can see Jesus standing doing just that. And his prayer, Lord, do not charge them with this sin. Asking for their forgiveness. He's sowing the seeds, isn't he? Now, I want you to notice, he sows the seeds, but what is the first result? It gets worse, doesn't it? You get Saul of Tarsus, and Saul not only consenting to this death, he spearheads this persecution against the church. Because all of them were in Jerusalem. It wasn't that long after Pentecost. And they're all in Jerusalem, and they are scattered through the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. And I think this is interesting, because already we see the hand of God at work, even in the midst of what looks like just destruction. And God's like, no, you're not touching my apostles. I need them here. I need them to be able to be found by my people. I'm not ready for them to scatter yet. God is allowing this to take place, the persecution and the protection. Is that fair? Well, he warned them there would be persecution. But he also warned them that there was a reward. And so we have to decide, do we want a part of the reward or do we just want things nice and easy today? And that's kind of a hard decision to make because I don't like to hurt. I got a paper cut on my where I stabbed myself with a knife trying to open something. And I whined about it to myself because there's no one to listen to it except for the dog. And it's like, this is embarrassing. That's just a little spot there. But I don't like pain. I don't like big pain at all. Give me a cold with a sore throat. And I'm a whiny crybaby. You wouldn't want to be around me. But course, that does it have a purpose in my life as well? Yes, God's trying to teach me patience. He's trying to teach me perseverance. He's trying to toughen me up, isn't he? Because I'm kind of weak. I'm kind of soft. Need tested. Need tried. Because if this hurts, as he told Jeremiah, he said, "If you can't keep up with the footmen, how are you going to keep up with the horses? There's worse coming." God knows what's ahead for us, both in the short, long term and in the long, long term. In the short, long term, he knows there may be harder things to come. I turned 50 this year. I have a funny suspicion that if I keep living, I'm going to get older. It's not going to be fun, but I have a funny suspicion I'm going to get older. And Brother Gene says it's not any fun getting to 89 and the body starts wearing out after a while. I probably need a little toughening up along the way. But he also knows what's in the long, long term, doesn't he? A new glorified body. There'll be no more tears. There'll be no more sorrows. There'll be no more pains. In fact, as I say that, you know, we've heard those verses. I think now's a good time to look at them. Flip over to Revelation for a minute. You know, as I was thinking on the subject of persecution, the whole book of Revelation is written to persecuted believers. I don't know if you know this or not, but it wasn't written to you and me. It was written to the believers in Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamos, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, and Laodicea. And a lot of those towns were suffering persecution. A lot of those towns, those churches there were just struggling because the world was such a wicked place. And one of them was just kind of, they gave up. And so God sent this letter to some of them to rebuke, some of them to exhort, some of them to encourage, and some of them just to set them back straight in the doctrine of righteousness, just like Paul said. But in Revelation chapter 2, this letter is written to church in Smyrna. And these things says the first and the last, who was dead and came to life. I know your works, your tribulation and poverty, but you're rich. I know the blasphemy of those who say they're Jews and are not, but are a synagogue of Satan. Do not fear. There it is again. Do not fear any of those things which you're about to suffer. Indeed, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison that you may be tested, and you will have tribulation 10 days. Be faithful until death, and I will give you the crown of life. He who has ears, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. He who overcomes shall not be hurt by the second death. That he says here, one, I'm the first, I'm the last. I've already been through death, and I'm on the other side. I defeated death. And he says, I know what you're going through. I know what you're doing. I know what you're doing, your works. I know what you're going through, your hurts, your pains, your troubles. I know it feels like you got nothing, but let me remind you of what you got in heaven. You've been given every spiritual blessing in the high places. You're rich in Christ. I know those who are opposed to you, that they say that they're on the right side and they're not. Don't fear. You can see what's coming, but don't fear. And so this is where I come back to those that have that obsess over these things and worry all the time about these things. Don't fear. They may be right. It may be coming even in our country. I'm not going to tell you, you know, soap bubbles and rose petals. It may be coming. We've been blessed more than we deserve in our country. And if there's not revival, the path is set. But he says, do not fear. And he tells them, it's going to be rough. You're going to be tested. You will have tribulation for a set amount of time. Again, do you see that? God's hand. I've set the amount of time. I know the end of it. And I know what comes next. The crown of life. Even if you die, I've got the crown of life for you. My brain just derailed here for a second, but let me look at something real quick. That crown of life makes me think of something that James told us. James didn't write the book of Revelation, but I bet you they knew each other. Blessed is the man who endures temptation. Not just, you know, enticement to sin, but trouble. That's a broad word that gets translated different ways for us. Blessed is the man who endures temptation, trouble, trials, for when he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to those who love him. The only reason my brain went there is the crown of life is not mentioned a whole lot in the Bible, but it's mentioned in these two places, and it's both mentioned because of tribulation, isn't it? Because of trials. I think Jesus is trying to tell us something, don't you? I think the Holy Spirit is trying to remind us of something, that the crown of life. And in their mindset, you know, the Olympics and the Isthmian Games and those kind of things were a big deal in their time period. And so, you know, they would get the little garlands of that they had won their game. And here's the trick, was not everybody got a trophy. Only the winner did. Yeah, I know. Isn't that weird? That's just, you know. But God is telling us, endure to the end, and you get a trophy. Faithful until even death. Now, it's not just endure as in grit my teeth, murmur and complain and gripe and just survive. That's not what that means. It's to continue to walk faithful in Christ. Amen. Amen. Mindful of the reward. Because there's a lot of us that we're bunkered in, gritting our teeth, hiding, and that's not the faithful till death. He wants us to go forth as his ambassadors and maybe get into trouble. And so he is telling us there is a crown of life. So he says, if you got ears to hear, don't be overcome, but to be overcomers, because the second death can't touch you. In Revelation 7, this was the verse I was thinking of as well. John is asked, do you know who these people are in the white robes? And he says, you're going to have to tell me. And so he said to me, these are the ones who come out of the great tribulation and washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore, they are before the throne of God and serve him day and night in his temple. He who sits on the throne will dwell among them. They shall neither hunger anymore nor thirst anymore. The sun shall not strike them nor any heat. For the Lamb who is in the midst of the throne will shepherd them and lead them to living fountains of water. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. These are the promises. These are the promises. And you can say, I'm kind of being fuzzy here with that, because, you know, great tribulation, the 7 years and that. But he said, in this world, you will have tribulation. It may not qualify in the 7 years, but we still qualify as being dressed in the white robes because we were washed in the blood of the Lamb. And staying faithful. And being, you know, I've not missed many meals. I get thirsty, but that's not a problem. You know, I've not been kicked out of my house. I've not froze. But these people had. These people that John was writing to, they'd lost everything. Living out in the boonies, in some cases, hiding in the bushes. They'd lost all. They'd been kicked out. We have brothers and sisters in parts of the world. That's how life is for them. And now, he says they will be right there with the one who sits on the throne. He will shepherd them. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. I shall not lack a single thing. Lead them to living fountains of water, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. That is our God. He is not a God who is afar off in these trials, but He is with us. And He says, your tears are okay. One day they won't be needed anymore. Glory. Those sorrows, those heartaches, they're okay. I had them too, Jesus says. But they will be no more. And that's what kept them going. And so, to fill in the gap, Acts chapter 8 is about a group of believers who they had a wonderful thing going. Revival was burning in Jerusalem. They were with the apostles who had walked with Jesus. They had the temple right there, and it was great. And then this thing blew up on them. Stephen died. This guy named Saul of Tarsus is going from house to house, arresting people, dragging them to prison. A lot of them are dying. And it's like, whoa, this went bad in a hurry. And they just fled. They had to run for their lives. Go to towns that they may not even know anybody in those towns. And when they went to that town, they heard Saul of Tarsus was coming. They went to the next town. They just kept running. Philip, who was close friends with Stephen, he ran. He went to Samaria. Acts chapter 8 is about him telling people about Jesus while he's in Samaria. Because he was faithful. Do you see? He was an overcomer. He was the one that one of his best friends just died. Did he give up on Jesus? No. He's like, you guys need to come to Jesus. I know you guys aren't Jews, but it's okay. Come on, there's room for you at the cross too. And they were getting saved. And he's like, man, Peter, John, come check this out. I'm like, wow, this is great. And God's like, okay, good start. I've got another one for you. Head out into the desert. And Philip goes off and he's just obedient. Okay, whatever you say, Jesus. And he meets up with an Ethiopian guy that's a court official, and he's telling him about Jesus. What a coincidence, right? The guy is reading Isaiah 53 that's all about Jesus, and he says, can you explain this to me? There's no coincidences with God. That's the Holy Spirit. And he's like, yeah, let me tell you. I know this guy. You should get to know him too. And the Ethiopian comes to faith, gets baptized, and he goes home. And from what we hear, he started churches himself. And Philip, he just goes down the road, and he's going through what was Philistine lands, telling people about Jesus. Faithful, an overcomer. So you can see why a guy like Saul of Tarsus would be really frustrated. He came to destroy this thing, and now his best efforts at destroying it has made it grow. And so he goes to the chief priests, as we're going to read next week, and says, I need papers. Some of these jokers have ran to Damascus, and we need to do something about it. Because this is just spreading. I can't just persecute it in Jerusalem. I got to persecute it beyond Judea. We got to chase them down. Because this thing's causing trouble. And the Sanhedrin says, all right, here's the paperwork you need. Go to it, Saul. They liked his enthusiasm. And that's where I want to leave us today. Because we know the end of the story, right? We know the end of the story, and we're going to look at it next week and how God does that. But I want us to stop here because that's also how we're supposed to look at the bad news of persecution and things like that, is we know the rest of the story, right? Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house, there's many mansions, there's many abodes. If were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you, that where I am, there you may be also. It all started with, let not your heart be troubled, which is the equivalent of, do not fear. Jesus says, I know the end of the story. Stay with me. It's worth it. And I don't know what the Holy Spirit is prompting this morning, but we're going to have a song of invitation. It may be that you need to get started on following Jesus. It may be that you just need to take some time and say, Jesus, I've been scared. I've been afraid. Give me your strength. Whatever the Holy Spirit is prompting this morning, I pray that you respond. Will you stand and will you respond as the Holy Spirit leads?